The following is a ministry of City Life Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We hope you find this teaching encouraging and instructive. Perhaps you are currently a follower of Christ or are perplexed, skeptical, or even antagonistic to Christianity. Regardless, we would love to hear from you. Please contact us at info@citylifetc.org. Thank you for listening, and please contact us if we can be of service to you. Peace be with you.
For your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's been said that if you're not currently in a season of suffering, you are likely just coming out of one or about to enter into one. Some of you I know are processing the unexpected and premature death of a loved one, and you are wrestling with how to make sense of life without this important person's presence any longer. Some of you are facing chronic illnesses that seem to rob you of the joy that could be yours and the ability to live life to the full in the way that you would like to do so. Or perhaps even more painfully, you're dealing with the anxiety and the uncertainty that comes with a medical diagnosis of a child, and you're trying to figure out, how do I possibly walk through this difficulty, this health issue with this child who is so precious to me. Some of you, I'm sure, are involved in toxic relationships in the workplace that seem to sap the joy out of your work and the very thing that you believe God has called you to do. Or maybe you're experiencing conflict, discouragement, and disappointment in your marriage relationship. And in that relationship where you expect to have the greatest amount of intimacy, you find yourself feeling often very alone, and maybe even in private moments wondering, have I made a horrible mistake in marrying this person? Some of you are struggling with financial difficulties. Perhaps you can't find work. Perhaps you've lost the work that you have. Or maybe you're feeling the weight of a crushing amount of debt, and you're feeling like you're sinking further and further down under that and wondering how you're ever going to get out from under it. Some of you, I know, are struggling with the unusual pain and bitterness of grown children who are not walking with the Lord, and you're dealing with the ongoing accusations of the evil one in your mind that somehow perhaps you failed as a parent. And then, of course, on top of just, this is just a sampling of the kinds of sufferings that we experience, and on top of all that, there is the suffering of, you know, wondering, can I share this with anyone? Or the suffering of having to bear these things alone. And there is the spiritual suffering of feeling like, where in the world is God in the midst of all of this? But this is life, isn't it? In the fallen world in which we live, until the Lord Jesus returns and he finishes that work of renewal that he has begun in us and in the world. And as Jesus himself says very plainly and directly, in this world you will have trouble. The Greek word he uses there is actually afflictions. In this world you will have affliction. And with that in mind, then, we're coming back today to our series of studies on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. And when we last heard from Paul 3 weeks ago, the last thing that he said to us in chapter 1, verse 23, was that he had become a minister of the gospel. And now in the passage that we're looking at today that Tess just read for us, Paul begins to describe his life as a follower of Jesus, in particular his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ, in greater detail. And I just want you to notice that the very first thing that Paul mentions in verse 24 about his life as a follower of Jesus and his ministry as an apostle is that he rejoices in his sufferings. And in fact, this verse is not unusual in the New Testament. There are many passages in the New Testament which speak of rejoicing in our sufferings, which certainly seems counterintuitive to us, if not downright bizarre. I mean, what is this? Some sort of, you know, Christian masochism where we're supposed to think that suffering is really, you know, enjoyable and that pain is really pleasure? What's going on here? Not at all. But what verses like this one reveal to us is that even though as followers of Jesus we are not in any sense promised that we will be delivered from sufferings in this life, because of our faith in Jesus, we have a perspective on suffering that enables us to bear up under it and to walk through it. And yes, even to have joy in the midst of it. And to understand what that perspective is and how that might be relevant to all of the different types of sufferings that you are experiencing now or undoubtedly will experience in your future, I want to look just at verse 24 today, and I want to ask three questions of this verse where Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." The three questions I want to ask are simply this. How can Paul rejoice in suffering? That's the big question, right? The second question, how can Paul say his sufferings are for the sake of the Colossians? And then thirdly, how can Paul say his sufferings are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, right? And I think if we are able to answer those three questions, it'll give us a perspective on suffering that will be relevant when it becomes a reality in our lives as followers of Jesus as well. And actually, I want to look at those three questions in reverse order from the way I just stated them. So the first question, and let me just say, this is the most difficult question to answer. The first question is, how can Paul say that his sufferings fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Right? He says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, first of all, let me just be very clear about what Paul is not saying here. Okay, the Apostle Paul is not saying that there is any sense whatsoever in which there is a lack in regard to Jesus' suffering and death in terms of securing our redemption or the forgiveness of our sins. That there's any lack that then Paul would somehow be saying that he's supplementing or making up for by his own suffering. That would be a very bizarre and dangerous denial of the gospel. And we know that that's not what Paul is saying here. For one thing, Paul consistently and repeatedly in his writings teaches us that the historical suffering of Jesus and his death on the cross completely and finally deals with the problem of our sin once and for all. And we can see that even in just in the letter to the Colossians, there are several places where he teaches this. So, for example, we've already seen in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that God has already delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have already redemption, the forgiveness of sins, through faith in him. In the verses immediately before the passage we're looking at, In chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, Paul says that God is reconciling to himself all things through the blood of Jesus' cross. And then he says in verse 22, he has now already reconciled you through the body of Jesus by his death on the cross, you see. And then in chapter 2, just a little bit right after the passage we're looking at, Paul reminds us that God forgave all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside by nailing it to the cross of Jesus Christ. So again and again in Paul's letters, he makes clear that the work of Jesus, his suffering and death for us in terms of its effectiveness in purchasing our redemption and securing our forgiveness, is complete. There is nothing more that needs to be added to that. And moreover, another thing that's very interesting is that the Apostle Paul never uses this word afflictions that he uses here in verse 24. He never uses that word afflictions to refer to the historical redemptive suffering and death of Jesus. He only uses that word afflictions to refer to the suffering that we as followers of Jesus experience in our lives. And so when Paul says that he, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, what he is saying is that there is a sense in which the sufferings that he experiences as a follower of Jesus and as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the sufferings he's experiencing in his own life are in some sense also to be considered Jesus' sufferings. And the question is, in what sense does Paul mean that? And the answer, I believe, is simply this, that underneath these statements is a foundational conviction that Paul and the other biblical writers hold, that through faith in Jesus, we are so closely united to our Savior. We are so closely united to Him that there is a very important sense in which His sufferings, the sufferings that happened in his life, are our sufferings, and the sufferings that occur in our lives are his sufferings. Let me just try to explain both sides of that coin briefly, because I think it will help you greatly as you think about the suffering which you experience in your life. So first of all, he said, because our faith unites us so closely to Jesus, it is true that Jesus' sufferings are our sufferings. Now, I think actually most of us pretty easily understand this truth, right? So when we say that Jesus' sufferings are our sufferings, what we mean, of course, is that the suffering and death that Jesus experienced historically paid the penalty for our sins, as if we had suffered ourselves and died on the cross, even though, of course, that wouldn't have paid for our sins. But Jesus' sufferings are our sufferings in the sense, as we often say, he died for us. He died in our place. The sufferings that he experienced in his life are our sufferings through faith, in that we share in the benefit of what his suffering and death accomplished, namely the forgiveness of our sins. So I think that side of the coin we can grasp pretty well, because it's at the heart of the gospel, right? So when we say that Jesus' sufferings are in some sense our sufferings, we get that that means, well, he suffered, he died in my place. His suffering and his death is for me, as if I had suffered and died, but he did it for me. But now the other side of the coin is a little harder for us to understand. What does Paul mean when he says that the sufferings we experience in our lives are in some sense Jesus' sufferings? It's a little difficult for us to understand, and yet it's something that Paul says often in his letters. Let me just point out a couple places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." There's that word. So now Paul's talking about our sufferings as followers of Jesus, right? "God comforts us in all our afflictions, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So see there, Paul is saying that in some sense our afflictions are Christ's sufferings. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, perhaps even more familiar words, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered loss of all things. See, he's talking about his suffering, right? I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so again, here's another verse, and there are many others in Paul, where he's talking about the sufferings we experience as followers of Jesus, and he's saying in some sense, in suffering, those are Jesus' sufferings, we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. What's going on? How do we make sense of this? Underneath this, I think what Paul is saying is simply this. The Holy Spirit is reproducing the pattern of Jesus' life in the life of Jesus' disciples. What was the pattern of Jesus' life? It was a life of suffering as he lived with faith in God in this fallen world, and then death, and then resurrection from the dead to glorious, new, imperishable life. And Paul's assumption, and the assumption of all the biblical writers, is that because that's the pattern that the Holy Spirit produced in the life of the Lord Jesus, it is also the same pattern that the Holy Spirit will reproduce in the life of every disciple of Jesus. So that we share his sufferings in the sense that that same pattern of life that Jesus experienced in his suffering and his death and then his resurrection is a pattern that's being replicated in us as followers of Christ. Now, in terms of what that means practically, I think at the biggest level we can see that pretty obviously. It's pretty obvious that is a true description of the pattern of our whole life as followers of Jesus, right? It's not hard for us, I think, to see that just as Jesus lived a life of suffering in this fallen world with faith in God and then died and then was raised again by the power of the Spirit to resurrection and new and imperishable life, so too we as followers of Jesus follow that pattern, right? We live lives of suffering in this fallen world. We live lives of suffering in this fallen world, and then death, and then like Jesus, the Spirit raises us from the dead into glorious, imperishable life on the last day. But it's also true that that pattern is an accurate description of what happens in our lives over and over again as the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus. There is in our lives, again, a pattern that the Holy Spirit replicates of suffering and death and new life. And so as I suffer as a follower of Jesus, and my experience of all the brokenness of the world in which we live and all the ways that I experience it, as I go through that with faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God exposes and breaks down my self-reliance, my stubborn hard-heartedness, and my refusal to really trust in God's goodness and his wisdom. And through that suffering, a little part of the old Adam Bryce dies. And in its place, the Holy Spirit raises up a new Adam Bryce who's more like Jesus. And that pattern is repeated over and over and over again in my life. Do you see what Paul's getting at? That the sufferings we experience for us as believers are not without purpose. The Spirit takes them up into this pattern of Christ's life, and he uses them to cause us to die to what we once were without Christ and to raise up in its place something new and glorious that is more like Christ as we become more and more the men and women that God always intended for us to be. And what's the cold shower this morning that we have to hear is that the New Testament consistently teaches that suffering is an important part of that process. So a few weeks ago, my wife Tyne and I went through a really difficult patch in our marriage. And at the heart of that difficulty, or one of the things at the heart of that difficulty, was Tyne's sense that I withdrew emotionally, or I would push her away through defensiveness whenever she would try to share with me something that she needs from me as her husband. And as we wrestled through that in the past few months of our marriage, we got to a place of real discouragement and frustration. And I think Tyne would agree with me that we were suffering in our marriage. We both had a sense, this is not what it's supposed to be. Is this, how's this going to work out? And God used that suffering that I was experiencing, just speaking for myself, God used that suffering to bring me to a place of new humility, a place of new vulnerability, which I was willing to look more honestly at my own heart. And as I did that, what God made clear is that I was withdrawing emotionally. I was responding defensively when she would say, I really need you to do this, and I'm not getting that now. And the reason I was responding defensively and I was withdrawing is because I was very much afraid that I would be exposed as an incompetent husband. And competence is a controlling desire in my life. To be seen as a competent man, to be seen as a competent pastor, to be seen as a competent husband is a powerful and controlling, psychologists call it a controlling desire. The Bible calls it an idol. Right? It was more important to me that I appear to be competent and that that image not be shattered than that I actually hear what my wife is trying to say to me. But through that suffering, God got me to the point where I was able to actually see what was going on in my own heart, and a little bit of the old Adam Bryce that was not pleasing to him, that was not like Christ, and it was harming my marriage with my wife, a little bit of that died. And in its place, prayerfully, this was 2 weeks ago, right? In its place, you can talk with Tyne after the service and see how we're doing. In its place, God's Spirit's raising up an Adam Bryce that's a little bit more like Jesus, right? And a little bit more the husband that my wife needs me to be. And this is the way God's Spirit takes our suffering into the process of our sanctification. And the reason he's doing that is because that's the pattern of Jesus' life. And we're Jesus' disciples. And he's reproducing that pattern in us. And so then back to the question, what does it mean then when Paul says he's filling up in his flesh through his sufferings what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, he's saying that what's lacking is the suffering that the disciples of Jesus must experience in that process of the Spirit making them like Christ. That's what's lacking. Not anything with regard to Jesus obtaining our redemption, but the ongoing suffering of those who are united to Jesus as they become more and more like their Savior and Lord. And Paul's saying, I am experiencing that as an apostle. You can see it in my life as the Spirit makes me, first and foremost, as an apostle, to be more like the Savior. Okay, and so then that brings us much more quickly now to the second question, which is, how can Paul say that his suffering is for the sake of the Colossians? He says that, verse 24, right? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I mean, Paul doesn't even know the Colossians. He's never been to Colossae. Remember, we learned earlier in chapter 1, the Colossians came to faith when one of Paul's disciples named Epaphras preached the gospel to them. And so what does Paul mean when he says, my sufferings are for your sake? Well, he means that as an apostle, part of his calling is to model for the whole church of Christ. Notice he says there at the end of verse 24, he's suffering for the sake of his body, that is the church. Part of Paul's calling is to model for the whole church of Christ this pattern of suffering and death and resurrection that the Spirit uses to make every believer more and more like Jesus. And as an apostle, Paul is called first and foremost not only to proclaim the gospel, but to live out the gospel in terms of this pattern of the Spirit's transforming work. That was made clear to Paul, by the way, at the very beginning of his ministry, actually at his conversion, back in Acts chapter 9. I don't know if you remember, but this is what the Lord says about Paul at the time of his conversion. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so when we say, as we just did in the Nicene Creed, that the church is apostolic, what do we mean? We mean first and foremost that the church is based, it is built on the teaching of Jesus' apostles, as that is preserved for us in the Scripture. Secondly, we mean that the church is apostolic because it shares in the mission that Jesus gave to those apostles, the mission to go to all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of our triune God and teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. And another thing that we see here that it means is it means that the church is called to suffer according to the pattern of Christ's life, which was being reproduced first of all and is evident for us in the life of the apostles. As the Spirit was making Paul to be more and more like Christ through that process of suffering and death and resurrection, so too he will do for each and every one of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so then finally, the third question, the question we began with and where we're wanting to get to, how is Paul able then to say that he rejoices in his sufferings? Well, I hope you can see now that Paul is certainly not saying, let's just put a happy and spiritual face on everything and pretend that everything is really okay. That is not what it means to rejoice in our sufferings as followers of Christ. The book of Psalms is filled with laments for a reason. God knew that we would need the book of Psalms in order to learn how to appropriately, as His people, express the anger and the bitterness and the sadness and the grief and the fear and the anxiety that we often feel as we go through life in this fallen world and experience suffering in all sorts of ways, right? Nor is Paul simply saying, you know, something general like, well, you know, suffering has a general tendency to create resilience, kind of in the way the world might say, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? Which may be very true, but I hope you see now that the Apostle Paul is saying, as followers of Jesus, we have a much deeper and a much more profound reason for joy, even in the midst of the tears and grief and sadness that come with suffering. And again, what is that deeper and more profound reason? It is the knowledge that the Spirit of God is taking our suffering up into this process of making us to be more and more like Christ. And so, whatever suffering you might be experiencing today, I want to encourage you not to pretend it's not suffering, not to try to put on a happy face and refuse to cry or to grieve or to be upset. But in the midst of all that, I do also want to encourage you to remember that as a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God has a redemptive purpose in your suffering. As you walk through that with faith in God, the Spirit will use it to cause you to die to the old self, the person you were before Christ, and to become more and more like Jesus, your Savior. You know, as I'm closing, I'm realizing it's very easy to talk and think about suffering when you're not in the midst of it, right? When you're in the midst of suffering, my experience has been is that it's difficult to talk or think clearly about anything. And so I just want to give a caution here. If you love someone who is in the midst of deep suffering, My caution to you would be not to run out and to share with them all my profound theological insights on suffering from this sermon, but instead to remember what we learned from Job's friends, which I think is probably at the end of the day the most helpful and practical and profound thing I've ever learned about suffering. You remember in Job chapter 2, this is what we read about Job's friends. When they saw Job from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. Here's the part that's important for me. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. So if someone you love is actually in the midst of deep suffering, here's the pattern. Sit with them in their suffering. Weep with them. Don't be quick to try to explain their suffering or to give profound theological insights, because even if they're true, they likely won't be able to hear it in that moment. Remember what happens later in the book of Job when his friends do start talking? Everything goes south in a hurry, right? But what they do here is wisdom. So, yeah, it's true that the best time, actually, to talk and think about suffering is when you're not in the midst of it, so that you can prepare for it, so that what the Bible teaches us about suffering, the things we've been talking today about how the Spirit takes our suffering up into this process of His sanctifying work, all of that can be deeply embedded in our hearts and our minds, so that when the suffering comes, we're able to walk through it out of those divine resources. And so today, if you're in the midst of deep suffering, I hope something I've said may be of help to you, but mostly I just want you to know that your church family loves you, that we're crying with you, and that we're praying for you. But if you're not in the midst of deep suffering today, I want you to hear these words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:29. He says, "It has been granted," actually the Greek word is gifted. It's the same word we get gifts from. "It has been gifted to you not only to believe on Jesus, but also to suffer for him." I had a professor in seminary who said of this verse, suffering is the spiritual gift no one is talking about, right? It's the spiritual gift no one wants. And yet the point of the verse is that for the follower of Jesus, suffering is inseparable from faith, because the pattern of Jesus' life was suffering and death and resurrection. And that's the pattern that the Spirit is reproducing in each one of Jesus' disciples. And that's why we can rejoice in the midst of it. Let us pray. Just was wondering if here we might just have a moment with our eyes closed to quietly reflect on whatever hardship or suffering you are currently experiencing. Just to pray that God might give you the courage and the wisdom to remember that even though the pain is great now, He is in the process of using that suffering to make you to be more and more like Christ. Father, we pray that as a church we would grow in our understanding of suffering, not that we would have some strange delight in pain, but that we would have hope in the midst of it and even joy in the knowledge that while there is much brokenness and sorrow and sadness and grief in this world, You are in the process of making us and all things new, and that Your Spirit has taken up even the really hard things in our lives, even the points of deepest suffering, and that those are often the things that the Spirit uses the most to make us like Jesus. We thank You for that. Thank You for Your mysterious ways of working. We thank You that we have Jesus, that we can see what that process looks like and the end point of resurrection glory. And we ask that You would simply help us to walk faithfully with You and with those we love as whatever suffering comes our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a ministry of City Life Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We hope you were encouraged by this teaching. Thank you for listening, and please contact us at info@citylifetc.org if we can be of service to you. Peace be with you.